Thank you, guys. Thanks for leading us this morning. Thanks, Jillian. If you've been traveling or doing some things in the summer, you may not be aware, but Jillian's our newest staff member, the Director of Worship Arts. We're really, really thankful that she's here. Been here about 3 weeks now. So thanks for leading us this morning. We appreciate it. As we kick off the fall, I'll be thinking about and thinking about what's next for us as individuals and for chapel. One of the things I want to talk to you about is this idea of being a place of equipping, an equipping center. Basically, for a long time, I've had a belief that the church is really not a destination in and of itself. It's more like an airport. So what I mean by that is an airport, you don't really go to take your vacation in the airport, to stay at the airport, right? You go to the airport to get directed and equipped and make sure you're safe and all those kinds of things to get to where you need to go, okay? So I don't want this to be the end of your stop of growing in your relationship with God and those kinds of things. And don't get me wrong, airports are really important and they need people to work at them to take care of the bags and to equip and to keep everybody safe and those kinds of things. So if you want to stay at this particular airport, we want you to stay as long as you can. But we want you to work while you're here. We want to equip you to know Jesus, to fall in love with him and to know who he is. But we want to equip you also to follow him. And as God works in your life, you never know, there could be some changes. I've been here 8 years this November. And what I didn't realize when I moved here was how transient this place can be. People move in, they get a job for a contract period of time, and then they leave. Or people come from the Midwest thinking it'd be cool to live in Boston, and I don't understand it, they don't like it, and then they go back to the Midwest. You know, whatever it is, sometimes we only get people here for 2 or 3 year segments. And so one of the things I want to do is, if I only have 2 or 3 years with you before God might have a different plan in your life, and hopefully not, hopefully we'll be family together for a long time. But if I've only got a couple of years with you, I want to equip you in the most important things so that when you know Jesus so intimately, when you follow him and you follow these basic ideas, that you'll take that wherever you go and you'll be useful in God's kingdom wherever he might place you. So this equipping center idea is, how do we create an environment where we at least inculcate into our lives basic DNA, be equipped on certain kinds of things that are really, really important for your faith, so that as God leads us and whatever that might be in the rest of our lives, we can take these things with us wherever we go. And so the first idea that I want to equip you on, and it's not a surprise and it's not new to you guys, this might not even necessarily be revolutionary kinds of ideas and thinking right now, but we want to equip you in the Bible, okay? So I believe that the Bible is the perfect, authoritative, sufficient, and purposeful book that guides all practices and beliefs. This main idea is what we're going to be covering today. It's a mouthful, but perhaps we'll cover it enough and you'll remember these ideas. The Bible is the perfect, authoritative, sufficient, and purposeful book that guides all practices and beliefs. Let me pray for us before we jump further. And Father, would you speak to us now about the truth of your word? Father, thanks for not sort of putting us out in the world, creating us, and then not giving us something objective to follow. Father, thanks that you revealed yourself to us through Scripture. You revealed yourself to us in actual history through you, Jesus, being born a man and walking the life that we have walked. Father, thanks for showing us clearly who you are and not leaving us to sort of come up with our own ideas about what you're really like or what we desire you to be like. You are who you are, and you've given us your word, and we need to follow it. And so help us understand the role that the Bible plays in our lives. Jesus, thanks that we learn from Scripture that you love us unconditionally. You desire to have a relationship with us, Jesus. You died on the cross to make that relationship possible, to pay the penalty for the sin that we did and that we should have been punished for. You rose from the dead to conquer sin and death and gave us an eternal hope to be with you. And so we're so grateful for that. Help us learn that and other things this morning. And may we be a church that relies upon the Bible for all of our beliefs and all of our practices. We pray this in your name, Jesus. And we love you. Amen. The Bible is the perfect, authoritative, sufficient, and purposeful book that guides all practices and beliefs. So let's talk about the first one. It's perfect. The Bible is perfect. I'm in 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17 is really kind of one of the key passages of this particular message that you might want to mark down and highlight and remember. 2 Timothy 3, let's start in verse 16. All scripture, not just some, but all scripture is God-breathed. It means God spoke through the Holy Spirit into the lives of individual personalities and told them what to write down in terms of the Old Testament and later the New Testament. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. These words have fairly synonymous meanings, but we can be taught by scripture, we learn things, we can be sort of admonished or rebuked and pointed out in our lives that things aren't quite right, you need to do something different as we read scripture. It helps us be righteous. Why? Verse 17, so that the man of God, so all of us, might be thoroughly equipped and trained for every good work. God wants us to live together, and he wants us to experience personal forgiveness and the joy of salvation together, but he really wants to give us skills and abilities to equip us to help others in life, to do good things for others, to participate in sort of this airport mentality. And while we are together, let's equip each other to do better and better as we go forward. So scripture is God-breathed through the Holy Spirit. Every resource, all and every resource that we might need to do good things comes from the knowledge of scripture. He trains and equips us to do good things. The book of Ecclesiastes, you might not necessarily think about this particular book when it comes to scripture and the authority of the Bible and those kinds of things, but when Solomon wrote the Proverbs and those kinds of things, in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verse 9, he's being described this way by the writer here. Not only was the teacher, Solomon, not only was he wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. He set down some words of wisdom that helped straighten out the crooked paths and the things that we find in life. He straightened the road so that we can understand him. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. So the God that we worship is perfect in his character. The words that he's given us in scripture, when he's given us the Bible, they are perfect and true. Solomon worked very hard to find the exact right words to say to make sure that we understood the perfection of God's word. We don't need anything else. This is the perfect representation of who God is. It's not our opinions, our desires. It's an objective reality as recorded in scripture. We don't need anything more. I don't know if you've read anything lately by Nathaniel Hawthorne. He's one of the early American writers. I like his work, especially his short stories. But he wrote a book called a short story called The Birthmark. It's kind of a strange gothic story about this man that was a scientist, married this lady that was basically perfect with the exception that she had a birthmark on her cheek that was shaped like a hand. So it's hard to represent that like with my big honking hand, but just picture a little hand like slapped right there. And normally you wouldn't necessarily worry about it because she's so perfect in other ways, but he became obsessed with fixing this imperfection. In fact, he couldn't see any perfection at all. All he could see was this dumb birthmark. And so they both became obsessed to get rid of it. He was a scientist. He concocted all these different potions. They tried several times. It didn't work. He finally found the right cure, this right potion, and she drank it, and the birthmark disappeared. But in the process, she died. And so this is kind of this weird tragedy. So he got rid of the thing that made her imperfect, but that was also something that kept her alive, and she died from the cure. Why I bring this up is I feel like many of us look at the Bible and we don't trust that it's perfect, and we try to add our own opinions and our own things to it, and we try to make it more contemporary or more relevant in our society or more at least palatable, because some of the things are in the Bible, they're hard to always understand at times, certain things. And so what I'm asking you to do is realize that it's been recorded in its perfection and its inerrancy, and this is something that we need to believe is true and not add anything else to it, not mar the perfection of it. When we messed with things that are already perfect, we often cause problems. And it defines what's really perfect in and of itself anyway. We mess with that idea. So the Bible is perfect. The Bible is also authoritative. Authoritative. It tells us what to do and how to act and how to live. I believe many of us have a problem with authority. Do you believe that? In your own life or in the lives of the people that you know. We just don't like it. We don't like the word no. Yesterday afternoon, we hosted the Westboro High School football team here on our front lawn, and 200, 50 or so people, football players, parents. It's really fun to get to know people and just enjoy being with them. But I learned about problems with authority just yesterday at the banquet. There's this cute little kid. He's probably 3 or so. We were doing a water balloon event, and the event was a water balloon toss and see how far you could step away from each other and still catch the water balloon without it popping. Well, this little kid, he decided he wanted all the water balloons, and they were in these big containers, and he was jumping in, and he was slapping them, he was throwing around. And it was my job to make sure we had enough balloons to keep the event running, make sure that it would actually work. And so I went up with all of my authority and said, hey, kid, we don't need to do that. Step away from the water balloons. These are for the games and stuff like that. And he just didn't even stop. He didn't even slow down. It had no effect on him at all. And I said, I raised my voice a little bit and said, hey, no, you shouldn't be messing with those water balloons. If there's some left over, I'll give them to you or whatever. But you can't mess with them now. And he stopped. And he started to turn towards me. And I thought, uh-oh. I was kind of getting the vibe that this wasn't really going to go well. And he literally looked at me, sneered, picked up a water balloon, and threw it at me. And then went back to doing what he was doing. And so I started, you know, yelling at him and telling him he was going to hell. And that... who were his parents, because they're going to hell too, you know. So like I got so frustrated. But then when I stepped back for a moment, I'm a lot like that kid, and so are you. Somebody tells us, even for our own good, someone tells us not to do something, and we're so stinking independent, we just do what we want to do anyway, right? So what I'm asking you to do is not only believe in the perfection of the Bible, I'm asking you to allow it to be the authority of your life as guided and practiced by the Holy Spirit and helping us understand it and those kinds of things. But this is what God wants us to run our lives by. Not our opinions, not our ideas, not our philosophies, but by the authority of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 again. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We learn how to be saved, how to be forgiven of our sins, as God revealed it to us in Scripture, that Jesus loves us. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. Those kinds of things come from our knowledge of Scripture. We didn't invent them in some ethereal dream. They actually happened in history. And then all Scripture is God-breathed. Again, we've read this before. Training, correcting righteousness so that we'll be equipped to do every good thing. All things that the Bible says should guide us and tell us, and we should believe that it's true and that God has our best interests in mind. Back to that passage in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon was talking about the Proverbs and stuff, the writer was. Let me pick it up in verse 11 of chapter 12, Ecclesiastes 12, 11. The words of the wise that are recorded in Scripture are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. So if you know anything about shepherding back in these days, they had a staff, and a goad was the part of the staff that had nails driven in it, so they could kind of bump the sheep or whatever and get them to go in the right way. You know, you don't smack the sheep around for fun or whatever. You lovingly tap them with this little nail thing, and it keeps them from walking off a cliff or wandering away or being hungry or something like that and being alone and getting out of the herd. So God says, look, I love you, and I know where I want you to go, so I've given you Scripture to kind of goad you along the way to help you make right decisions, to help you believe in right things, to make you wise not only for salvation, but to make you understand how I want you to live. Second Peter is another section of Scripture, another verse that talks about how God has spoken to us through the Bible. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture, no word of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit literally put wind in the sails of an individual personality, God's Holy Spirit interplayed with man to create the perfect authoritative document called Scripture. The theological term for it is concurrence, God and the Spirit working together with human personality. It's kind of why we have different perspectives in the Gospels. You know, four different people looking at things and communicating things that God's Spirit wanted us to know in different audiences to know, but all authoritative and all necessary for living life. So he's given us this perfect document. It has supreme authority over our beliefs and our practices, and we need to trust it as such. It's interesting, last several weeks, I've been spending a lot of time with my youngest son, Caleb, because we took him to UMass Lowell and dropped him off for his first year of college about 5 or 6 days ago. But he's been really wanting to know, can he trust the Bible? And he, you know, because he's getting into this phase where he has to start living his life based upon his own decisions and stuff. And so he said, hey, Dad, you know, I know we've grown up in the church and all that kind of stuff. He goes, how can I really trust the Bible's true? And I said, well, because I'm your father, and I said so. And he said, well, can you give me another reason? And so we've been exploring some different things about what makes the Bible reliable and trustworthy. If you're interested in this kind of stuff, we can obviously talk more about it if you have questions. But just in terms of it being accurate and recorded down in history over the centuries, just a couple of thoughts for you. Tacitus wrote the Annals of Rome, a historical book about Rome. He wrote it basically in 116 AD, and we have one copy, one fragment of a copy of a manuscript of Tacitus, and it's traced to 850 AD, so there's a great separation between when he actually lived and when he wrote it down, and we have one copy, but all historians say it's completely accurate, okay? If you want to talk about Josephus, another historian, we have, I believe, 9 copies from Josephus of his work from the first century. But the earliest manuscript evidence, the fragments of manuscripts that we have, are from the 11th and 12th century dated. Homer, a little historical quiz. Homer wrote what? He wrote the Iliad. For this illustration, about 800 BC. We got 650 copies of the Iliad, which is pretty good. That's a pretty good number. Makes it probably pretty accurate. But the closest copy that we have was in the 4th century. So almost 1,000 years have gone by between the event that was being described and written to when we have a reliable manuscript. We have mountains and mountains and mountains of manuscript and manuscript fragments that testify about the accuracy of Scripture. Okay, we have at least 5,000 Greek manuscripts and fragments of manuscripts. We have 10,000 Latin manuscripts and fragments of manuscript. So we have all these manuscripts. We have four full verses from John 18 that are dated as early as 9100 AD after Jesus walked the earth. So if you think about it historically, there's no way that what we have is not accurate. We have all this stuff that testifies to it all over the years, all written down, all transcribed. Now you can say freely if you want to, I don't believe it and I don't like it, but you can't say that it's not accurate and written the way it's supposed to be, okay? Historically, we just can't say that. And so if that helps you trust it a little bit more, I'm trying to give basic tools to my son and others. It's authoritative, and you can trust it with your life. God's perfect. He wouldn't lie to you. He wouldn't reveal untruth to you. And he's given you this book called the Bible to help guide your faith and practices. Another thing about the Bible is it's sufficient. It's perfect, it's authoritative, and it's sufficient. It's all that we need. We've talked about it in 2 Timothy. Back to Ecclesiastes just real quick. He says, verse 12, Ecclesiastes 12:12, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, to these words that I've written. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Basically, you don't need to give your life to something else other than this book. Now, it's not wrong to read other kinds of things. I read all kinds of stuff, but I primarily live in and out of the truth of this book because I don't want to be confused about what's more important. And I know that at the end of the day, if I don't remember any of the other stuff that I've read, novels, whatever they might be, if I remember this, this is really all that I need in my life. I don't need any more, and I can trust that he loves me and that he's given me all that I need. So when it comes to understanding who God is, especially through Scripture, some of the questions that my kiddo was having was, okay, so what if people don't have access to the Bible? They're born in some weird part of the world where they don't get Scripture. You know, what happens to them? And so, again, we should turn to the Bible if we want to understand biblical ideas. I mean, the book of Romans, just real quick. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. So what happens to people that are born in places that don't get Scripture? They don't really have a clear understanding, maybe, of like we do, of Jesus. Verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Basically, God's saying here is no man's going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. I was born in the middle of nowhere and I didn't know. God, through his creation and through his will, and he desires to draw all men into a relationship with himself, just that we're not willing, somehow he reveals truth to them. He speaks to them through nature. He speaks to them through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, through missionaries that come and travel and those kinds of things. Basically, you're not going to have an excuse. And you know what? And God wouldn't send anybody to hell anyway. We do that to ourselves. Okay? We choose not to follow God, and that's the consequence of choosing to take care of our sin in our own way, in our own life. So where this gives me comfort also is the fact that people often ask me, what happens to babies that don't have the ability to understand all that you and I are talking about here? What happens to those that are mentally ill, that don't have the comprehension necessary to do these kinds of things? And I believe that the Bible is true and authoritative, and it's sufficient. And what it says to me in this passage is that God takes care of it, okay? God reveals truth to babies and infants and mentally ill in some form or fashion. Or if it's not possible, I believe he just sort of takes them to be with him and loves them. It's not, those folks have an excuse, and you're not going to need an excuse. You can't have one. So God, the perfect God that we know, wouldn't indiscriminately sentence people to death without having the ability to comprehend him and the truth of who he is. So we can rest assured that it's sufficient for all people in all stages of life. We just need to follow it. God's not going to ask you when you get to heaven and say, hey, Derek, you did pretty good, but I forgot to tell you something. You should have gone to this kind of church versus that church, so you can't come in. He's not going to change the rules on me or you. He's not going to say, hey, you rooted for the wrong sports team, which is impossible. I root for God's team, the Chiefs. So I know that I stand in truth and awareness of all things, but he's not going to flip it on me. He's not going to say you should have been this fan or that kind of fan. He says, look, I love you. I've spoken clearly. Jesus is the only way to have salvation in my name. It's the only way to have forgiveness. I've recorded it in Scripture. You don't need anything else. If someone tells you, hey, Bible's good, but you got to read this book too, don't listen to them. The Bible's good, but we need some other kind of supplement. It could be anything, the Book of Mormon, anything like that. No, you don't. This is what's true. This is what's sufficient. And we just need to follow it and trust in it and know that his authority is perfect. And he loves us perfectly. You know, as parents, it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes you want to do the right thing, but you don't always do it. You make mistakes. You say things that you shouldn't say, whatever it is. You work too much. There's all kinds of things in the litany of my parenting that I could bring up. But at the end of the day, I trust that my parenting is sufficient enough for God's grace to make up for what I lack and to help my kids and my wife and my grandkids follow him. I've given them the truth as I know it, and I think the truth will supersede my perhaps weaknesses or inabilities to do things right. I have a nephew that joined the Marines for a number of years, and I remember him telling me one time, he said it was really interesting in the Marine Corps. My captain of the leader of my group, when I first met him, he said, look, Braden, here's the deal. I'm going to tell you how to think. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you when to rest. You just check your brain at the door. I am sufficient for you. You know, it's sort of like, wow, that's a lot of responsibility. But it's that same clarity with which God speaks to us in Scripture. He is sufficient for us. Finally, the last little idea is the Bible's purposeful. The Bible has a purpose, and it accomplishes what it should accomplish. Isaiah 55. You probably read this before, but it's fun to look at again. Isaiah 55, verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word has a purpose, and it enacts truth in our lives and helps us know what to do, and it guides us in the path that we need to be on. All throughout the raising of my kids and those kinds of things, you put chunks of scripture in their brain and you talk to them about the truth of who God is, and I believe that those scriptures will one day, if not already, have made a difference in their lives to talk about who Christ is and to follow him. When I dropped Caleb off, I talked about it last week, I was doing fine. Julie was a wreck 2 weeks beforehand, and she drove me crazy, but I was fine. she was worried about everything, and I really love her. She tried to create a great environment for Caleb, but I was fine, and I was fine getting his dorm room set up and everything, but when I was not fine was when I hugged him to say goodbye. You know, like, I just was like, okay, this is real, and I got flooded with all these thoughts. He was trying to pull away from me, but I wouldn't let him, so I'm hugging him, and I'm thinking, man, I just wish I could have done more, and maybe I should have prayed for more, and maybe I should have read more scripture, and maybe if I was a better pastor, I would have been a better father. You know, like, your mind just sort of spins on stuff, you know, when you're emotional, and what really came to me is these words, my words purposeful, and you have shared these words with your son, and so say goodbye to him and trust me to work in his life. And it was hard, but I know that's going to bear fruit. I really do. I don't know when or how or if I'll even see all of it being completely fulfilled, but I've given him what is purposeful and true. The Bible says it doesn't return empty. It always has an impact, and it always changes people's lives. Hebrews chapter 4, another idea here about the purposeful nature of God's word. Just a couple more thoughts here for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God, the Bible, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing is out of God's sight. And so God uses his Bible, the word, to kind of cut us to the quick, to show us what's true, what's not true, to show us where we need to change, where we need to grow. It penetrates our hearts and renews our mind. Like in Romans 12, I won't read the passage for you, but scripture and God's spirit renew our minds so that we know what God's will is, and we can do the things that he wants us to do. And so these are all purposeful things that we trust God that he's working in our lives through this book that we call the Bible. So to make it easy for you to remember, I just give you four words to remember. Remember, we're equipping us to understand these things and be able to live them out. The Bible's perfect. The Bible's authoritative. The Bible's what? Sufficient and purposeful. Purposeful. So how do you apply this to your life? I really would like you to believe this stuff, not just give tacit approval to it and say, yeah, this is true and not really mean it, but believe that the Bible is true and authoritative for all things in life. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road for us in society and those kinds of things. We say we like the Bible, but when the Bible says something that we don't like, we say, well, that part of the Bible is not really true. You know? Or that doesn't really apply to contemporary society or anything. That's not like an ultra truth that supersedes and overcomes all cultures and historical time frames. Today in America, that's silly. So let's check that out. If you really believe this and if you really think it's true, then you need to live by it being true. And you need to ask God to help you. All of us have stuff in the Bible that bugs us. Like, one of the things that bugs me about the Bible is I wish there wasn't hell. That comes from a shepherding heart and not wanting even my worst enemy to experience eternal separation from God. But here's the deal. If there's no hell, there's no good and perfect God, because basically God is saying, I don't differentiate between evil and good. It's all the same. And I can't worship a God that doesn't say evil is evil. That killing 6 million Jews in World War II is evil. You know, nah, what's the big deal? I mean, it's bad choices. You know, evil is evil. There's consequences for sin. And if there was no consequences of sin, Jesus' death on the cross to pay for our sin is just kind of a cruel joke. It's meaningless if everybody ends up in sort of the same place. The truth is associated with a person. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we get that through Scripture, and so we need to believe that whether we're comfortable with it or not. And so I would encourage you to kind of unpack a little bit about how you feel about things, ask some questions. The other thing is, I'd like you to commit to reading the Bible and ask for help when you're trying to grow, when you're trying to understand. I don't believe that we're equipped to read and grow by ourselves. I think we need each other. It's why we talk about small groups and men's groups and women's groups and those kinds of things. We need to be around each other as we're reading scriptures so that we can learn and grow together. Let's face it, it was written a long time ago. It was written in different languages than are even spoken today. Historically, there was a great difference in society and culture. And so it takes a lot of work to understand these things, and we can't do this really on our own without each other encouraging one another in that way. It's kind of like with the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember in Acts when the eunuch was riding the chariot out and he was reading scripture out loud, and Philip saw him and said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Do you remember what he said? Do you remember? It said, how can I understand it if someone doesn't help me, if someone doesn't explain it to me? We all are like that. We all need that time to reflect and to explain and to sort of give our ideas, but be humble to the truth that maybe we might be wrong in what we're thinking, whatever it might be. But I'm just asking you to consider joining a group, getting involved in relationships with folks, with men, with women, so that you can process Scripture together and learn and grow closer to God in that way. So make a commitment to understanding His truth in that regard. I hope this series will be fun for you guys as it is for me. There's so many things that churches can do, but if we can somehow be at that equipping center to help people grow in understanding who Christ is and the Bible, those kinds of things that we just talked about, I think it'll honor that. It'll be a legacy that'll go beyond our own individual lives, and it could really help change people forever. So that's the road that we're headed down. Let me close this here in prayer. Father, thank you for just the opportunity to reflect upon the perfection and the authoritative nature of your word. Father, these are things probably that many of us have heard before, but I don't want us to just hear them. I want us to really believe them. And I want us to have the courage to talk about what we believe with graciousness and humility as we interact with people in our society. Father, may we be an equipping center that lives and dies and stands on the truth of Scripture, so that we can have that objective historical reality that guides us, and we're not just sort of wandering around based upon our feelings and trying to find assurance and peace on our own strength. It comes from you, Lord, and it comes through your Spirit as guided as we read your word. So help us to grow in our understanding of the Bible. Help us to be humble and commit to relationships in some form or fashion so that we can grow in the right way. None of us have the corner on the truth. We're just not that gifted. Our brains are finite and broken, and the world's too broken. We can't interpret it or understand it completely without help. So I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that you'd help us embrace the purpose of your word. I pray that you'd help us all trust you in our lives, Father. Remember, Father, we're trying to equip people to know you and follow you. And if someone doesn't know you personally, they haven't in the quietness of their heart said, Jesus, will you forgive me? I've tried to do it on my own, and now I'm going to follow what the Bible says. And Jesus, I believe in you, your life, your death, your resurrection. I pray that that would happen today. And just those simple words, Jesus, I need you, and I believe in you. Please help me. For the rest of us, Father, may we just put you first in our lives, and may we be open to being equipped. And it starts somewhere, and that starts with the Bible. So show us how to apply that to our lives and help us do what you want us to do so that we can grow. We love you, Lord. We love you for your grace, for your mercy, for your peace, for you taking care of our most precious and prized relationships, our kids, our grandkids, our husbands and wives, our families. Father, we surrender to you, them, in whatever phase of life that they might be in, and may you draw them closer to you, Jesus. May they understand and own their faith. And we'll just praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.